Please turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of John, and we'll be reading from John chapter 2 tonight. John chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of this chapter. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first when the people have drunk freely, and then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your word that you've given to us tonight. We pray that you would bless the reading to our hearts and bless the meditations of our hearts. Father, bless the words that come from my mouth and help everything that we think about and everything that I say to redound to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are certain points in life that stick out to us more than others, moments that change the course of our lives in good ways and in bad. For those of us who are married or have been married, few moments stand out quite like our wedding day. From that point onward, you can't be who you were before. You'll always define yourself on some level based on that new relationship. When I was preparing for my wedding to Larissa, about 8 months ago now, that was both exciting and frightening. We were about to make that big step forward, going from engagement to marriage. Nothing would ever be the same between us. We'd never be the same people again. It was exciting, but at the same time, weddings and marriages are very ordinary. People have been getting married since the first time a man saw a woman and was attracted to her. For all of the joy and the happiness that a wedding brings, the future that a marriage tells us to look forward to, it's not abnormal. It's not out of place. We spend a lot of our time around married people, or we are married ourselves, and yet, for all that ordinariness, we're still excited to hear about a new wedding. It's ordinary, yet it's extraordinary. Marriage is common, and yet marriage is unique. Each the start of something special and distinct from every other marriage. Maybe that's why we celebrate at a wedding, as we see something that is so normal, so commonplace, and yet so special. Perhaps it is fitting that the first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding. The wedding changed the life of that bride and groom forever. But then, so did Jesus' relationship with the rest of the world. Something so ordinary, something so exciting as a wedding happened, and yet at the same time, Jesus did something so extraordinary as a miracle involving something so ordinary as wine. He would perform a sign that revealed not just normal joy and normal happiness through the making of wine, but he would reveal something amazing and abundant. As joyful as the wedding ceremony that Jesus attended was, he points to something even more wonderful and fulfilling than that. He shows us that he provides us with an abundance of joy. Jesus provides us with an abundance of joy. According to John, soon after Jesus had gathered his first six disciples in Galilee, there was a wedding in nearby Cana, maybe 10-ish miles away from Jesus' hometown in Nazareth. Jesus' mother, Mary, was at this wedding, maybe helping out with some of the preparations for the feast, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding, and they joined in the festivities. Now, when Larissa and I were married, between the wedding ceremony and the reception, I think the formal partying and ceremony lasted somewhere between 4 and 5 hours, thereabouts, before we left on the honeymoon. Our wedding was on the small side. We had less than 100 people there, including the couple little ones that were there. We had a lot of fun, but even as small as our wedding was, it was exhausting. And our wedding, though, for as much fun as we had, and as exhausting as that was, would have been nothing as compared to a wedding in Jesus' day. Now, there's a lot we don't know about the weddings of ancient Israel, but we do know that these were big deals for the whole community. The entire village would show up to a wedding ceremony, to the wedding feast, in order to celebrate with the newlyweds. The party could last anywhere from a couple of days to a full week. And throughout it all, there would be food and drink to sustain the guests. But in John 2, verse 3, we see that there is a major problem at this wedding. The verse says, "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Now, to us, that's inconvenient, but it's not the biggest of deals. Send the caterer to Walmart or something. But in Jesus' day, this is a major problem and very concerning for a couple of different reasons. Because to Jesus' countrymen, wine represented something more than just a drink, something that was safer to drink than water, perhaps. Wine was a source of joy and abundance. Wine is a picture of the blessing and the good cheer that God gave to his people. Now, overindulging in wine was absolutely considered sinful by the Jews, no question. But wine itself was a positive good, a very positive good. And not having enough wine at a celebration and a wedding of all times would have been, at best, extremely embarrassing for the groom. Because people would have to ask himself, does this new husband know what he's doing? He's been spending months preparing for this day, gathering food, gathering wine, preparing for his wedding. Does he not know what he's doing? Can he be a good caretaker for his wife and his future children if he can't take care of his guests? And on top of that, it's possible that some of his guests could have taken legal action against him, against the groom, because he didn't provide well enough for his guests. This is a very serious social problem, and it needs to be handled fast. And Jesus' mother, Mary, knows all of this. She clearly knows these people well enough to help out at the wedding, and understandably, she would like to help the bride and groom start their wedding with something other than a major scandal over their heads. Getting more wine is not something that Mary can do personally. She has no power over that. But her son is another matter entirely. We don't know if Mary knew that Jesus could do miracles. We have no record of him doing miracles before this point. But she understands that Jesus can do something about this problem if he's willing to do so. He can help this bride and groom get out from under this social embarrassment. But Jesus' answer to his mother might startle us a little bit. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Excuse me. Now, to English speakers 2,000 years later, this sounds abrupt, maybe a little bit rude. But there are several things we need to understand about what Jesus is saying. First, in that time, referring to an adult human female as woman would be like calling the same sort of person ma'am or miss today. It's perfectly respectful, perfectly normal, very polite. Okay, but that means that Jesus is calling his mother ma'am instead of mother or mom. That's kind of distant, isn't it? Why not call Mary mother or Ima, mama? Because Jesus will not answer her request simply because he is her son and she is his mother. Jesus loved Mary very dearly. One of the last acts that he did on the cross was to ensure that she would be taken care of after he died. But she needed to understand that she had no authority over him and how and when he would do something miraculous. Mary was concerned about the social welfare of her friends. Rightly so. This is a major issue. But as far as Jesus is concerned, that is not a reason to do a miracle. He performed signs and wonders like we can't imagine for a single purpose, to show that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Miracles were done so that people would have signs that led them to faith in him. They were not parlor tricks that would be used to correct the social problems or the inconveniences of people. Anything that Jesus did would be by the will of his Father and in service to that mission, to that holy mission, not because Mary asked him to do it. For her part, Mary seems to understand what Jesus is saying. She has just been rebuked, but it was a gentle rebuke. Jesus has said that he is concerned only with his messianic mission, but he did not say he wasn't going to help. So in verse 5, his mother says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Understand, Mary is not ignoring Jesus. She's not going over his head. She understands now that Jesus is going to do whatever he thinks is necessary to serve his heavenly Father. Whatever that is, whatever he ends up doing, that is sure to be the right thing. So she steps back and she hands control of the situation to her son. In verse 6, John tells us, "There were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And what Jesus must have told, what Jesus told the servants to do must have been very confusing to them. He tells them to fill up each of those huge jars with water. And remember, on the low end, each jar holds at least 20 gallons of water. That's a lot of water, and how exactly does that help with the wine shortage? Well, he doesn't tell them. 6 full jars and at least 120 gallons of water later, Jesus then tells them, take some of that water and give it to the master of the feast. Now imagine what it would have been like to be the servant who does this. You're probably as worried about anybody about the lack of wine. Here's Miss Mary telling you to do whatever her son says, and he makes you draw a bunch of water. And then the crazy man tells you, take some of that water and give it to your boss. We know what's going to happen. We know Jesus can do this stuff. The servant doesn't. Jesus hasn't done anything miraculous up to this point. The servants had to take a huge step of faith that Jesus knew what he was doing. They had to let him take control of the situation. Now, John doesn't tell us what Jesus did from there or when or how the water was transformed, but we do know the results of Jesus' work. Verses 9 and 10. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine till now." The master of the feast has no idea where this wine came from, but he knew this is good stuff. And as he said, if you were hosting a days-long party, a week-long party like this, you would serve the good wine first. when people's sense of taste was sharp enough to know the difference. Apparently, they didn't have many people like there like me. I can't tell the difference between good wine and bad wine on a good day. But apparently, people can tell the difference. So you would serve the good wine first when people can tell the difference. And then when their sense of taste gets a little too dull, then you start serving the poor wine when they can't tell the difference. This wine, however, the master of the feast says, this is good wine. This is excellent stuff. And you have saved it till the end. Bravo, sir. That's what he's saying. Thank you for saving this to the end. Well, what's the result of all of this? The result of transforming this water into wine. The master of the feast has no idea where the wine came from. The servants knew, but apparently they didn't understand any of what it actually meant, what Jesus was doing. But the disciples, John says, they believed in him. Verse 11, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. The disciples realized this is not a mere trick, and it's not just a cool thing that Jesus is doing for the fun of it. Something of divine truth has just been revealed. Peter and the other disciples would not understand fully what this meant for several years, but they had just seen a tiny portion of Jesus' divine glory. And for right now, that's enough. Something about this Jesus is not normal. And that's good, they think. We believe that there is something special about him. And we want to keep following this very unusual, but very important man. When we read about Jesus' miracles, we need to remember that he never did them just to show off or even for the simple purpose of helping people. Jesus fed hungry crowds, he healed the lame, gave hearing to the deaf, gave speech to the mute, and cast demons out of the possessed. And all of it was amazing. But the problem was the Jews wanted him to keep doing just that stuff, just those things. They wanted him to be a king, yes, they wanted him to be a glorious king who meets their needs, but only the needs that they wanted taken care of. Even in this story, Mary, his mother, is only concerned, at least at first, she's only concerned about the social circumstances of the newlyweds. And that's a common pitfall for us to fall into still. We want Jesus to do this and that for us, but then only that much. We try to impose our agendas on him, even if we try to dress it up in religious clothing. That is a pitfall that we fall into. But Jesus' goals are so much higher than ours, so much better than ours. He doesn't want us simply to have a good life or a comfortable life in this world. He wants us to see that he gives us so much more in our salvation. He gives us abundance, life beyond what we can even begin to understand. He secured every spiritual good for you with your salvation because he died on the cross. And this passage calls us to recognize that, to recognize that he gives you so much more than what you can even think to ask. He calls us to let our priorities be brought into line with him so that he can show off how much he has really done for us with his death. What are our priorities? Are you so caught up in having your needs met, the real ones and the imagined ones, that you lose sight of the fact that God's will for you is so much more important and so much better than yours? When I have a problem and I come to the Lord, do I simply want him to intervene as I tell him to do so and then get huffy when he says no or when he says wait? Again, our priorities need to be brought into line with his. You get so caught up in thinking about what will bring you joy, what you think will bring you joy, that you cannot see how Jesus wants to give you even more than that. So do we recognize that Jesus gives us so much more than what we think? Jesus, in this passage, didn't just make wine. He made excellent wine, And he didn't just make a little. He made at minimum 120 gallons of excellent wine. That's a huge amount. And all of that is just a foretaste, an appetizer to the even greater abundance of mercy and joy and abundance that he would pour out with his death and his resurrection. Jesus gives us an abundance of life and joy so we can come to him and we can ask him to give that to us. We can bring our requests and our prayers to him and ask that they would be in line with his priorities for us. We can commit all of our concerns to him, and then we can leave them at his feet. He will be glorified in whatever he does, and that is unquestionably the best possible thing. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word and for how you give us so much more than what we can think to ask for. Father, as we enter into a time of prayer, we ask, Father, that you would give us hearts that would see you and would desire what you desire. Let all of our thoughts and our desires and the wishes of our hearts, Lord, be brought into line with what you would have for us. We ask you to bless us now as we go into a time of prayer for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.